church today. I'm glad God came to church today. Amen. Well, we've been kind of studying and looking a lot lately at what the Holy Spirit has been doing in the churches, and we've spent quite a bit of time in the book of Acts lately and looking at some of those things. We've talked about the life of the Apostle Paul and his transformation, his conversion story as he was on that road to Damascus and he encountered Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at some of Paul's writings. I want us to think about this idea and the reality, the truth that we have with us today, that our lives, when we come to Christ, are made completely new. Everything's new. When we come to Christ, everything's new, and we're going to read that scripture in just a minute. And I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at what it means for everything to be new. I'm going to begin reading with verse 6. Paul is writing here and he says, "Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. The one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Father, I pray your blessing on your word this morning. Use it for your glory. Might we be changed and challenged today in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story. I might even refer to it as an illustration because I can't vouch for the truthfulness of the story, but it teaches us a good lesson. It's a story I heard a long time ago, and it seems there was a man who went to church on Sunday morning, and at the end of the service, at the end of that sermon, the pastor decided he felt led to give an altar call, an invitation for those who wanted to accept Christ. This man went forward to pray, and he asked Jesus to forgive him of his sins. And well, before leaving church that day, he stopped and talked to the pastor, and he told the pastor that he was afraid of going back to work on Monday morning. He was afraid to go back to work on Monday morning and face the people that he worked with every day because he didn't know how they would react to him becoming a Christian. He didn't want to be made fun of. He didn't want to be ridiculed. Well, the pastor assured him that he would pray for him during the day on Monday and he would check in with him later that day. Well, staying true to his word, Monday evening rolled around and the pastor called and asked him how his day went. He asked how the people reacted to him becoming a Christian. And the man's response was, "Hey, preacher, my day went great. No one even knew I became a Christian." But when we become Christians, that's not how it's supposed to work. When we become a believer, our lives change and we're different. We're made new by the saving grace and the transforming power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I want us to take just a few minutes today and look at what's different, what is made different, what is made new when we come into this relationship with Jesus. What changes when I become a follower of Christ? Well, the first thing is this. Our lifestyle changes. How we live our lives changes after we become a Christian. There are probably certain things that we used to do that we won't do anymore. And that's not going to happen all at once. There's a transformation process. I think one of the greatest disservices we do as a church and as Christians is we expect everybody's lives to turn around on a dime the minute they become a Christian. You know what? There are things we're going to struggle with. There are things we're going to struggle with that first day at work, that first day at school. There are things we're still going to struggle with maybe a year down the road, 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road. The Apostle Paul had a struggle that he took with him until his death. And that thorn in the flesh that he talked about. And Jesus said, "I'm not going to take it away from you, but I'm going to give you the grace to live with it and deal with it while you're alive." And one of the greatest disservices that we do as Christians is we somehow tell people, and we've gotten this notion that, boy, you just become a Christian and all your troubles will go away. That's pie in the sky preaching. I don't believe it. I've never believed it, and I've never taught it. I never will. Because even after we become a Christian, sometimes especially after we become Christians, we're going to face those trials and those hard times. But we have the Spirit of Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit who goes with us. But my lifestyle should be different. And I want us to look at some things that change. Paul, in his writings to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read some things there for you when we stop and think about the things that change when we become children of God. Beginning in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes this. "So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They've lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." That's describing the non-believer. That's describing our life in the world before we come to know Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. He says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Put off the old self and put on the new. Well, what does the old self look like? Let's take a look at that. Put off falsehood. What is that? That's lying. We studied that in Sunday school this morning in our adult class. We're supposed to put off falsehood, telling lies and being dishonest, and we're supposed to put on honesty. He says, instead, speak truthfully to your neighbor, because we're all members of one body. In your anger, don't sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who's been stealing must steal no longer. If you're stealing from people, if you're robbing people, if you're taking things that don't belong to you, stop doing that. And instead, he says, use your hands to make a living and do something useful with your hands, that we might have something to share with those in need. In verse 29, he says that The way I talk should change. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up in according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. Oh my goodness, what would the church look like? What would it be like if we could catch on to that and put that into practice today? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Put away, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Bitterness, anger, rage, fighting, slander, along with every form of malice. And he says, instead of that, put on compassion. Be compassionate to one another. Forgive one another, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, and as dearly loved children, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. There must not be a hint of sexual immorality among you or any kind of impurity or greed, because there are improper for God's people. There should not be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. My lifestyle changes. Why does my lifestyle change? Because here's the interesting thing. Once we become a Christian, my desires change. My desires change. There's a different thing. There's a different thing in my life that's causing me to do what I do. James tells us that sin is born when we are tempted, when we are dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires. There's something within us that causes us to be tempted, that causes us to give in to temptation. It's not God's fault. It's not even Satan's fault. It's my fault, because whatever is inside of me, my own evil desire, James tells me, is what causes me to be enticed and dragged away. And if I'm not careful, I allow it to become sin in my life. But when I become a Christian, my desires change. I heard a preacher one time a long time ago say this, and I wasn't sure what I thought of it at first, but he makes a really good point. He says, I drink all the alcohol I want to drink. I smoke all the cigarettes I want to smoke. I use all the illegal drugs I want to use. He said, you know why I can say that? He said, because God took that desire away from me when I became a Christian. He said, I don't want to do any of those things anymore. That's not how I want to live my life. I want to live my life in a way that's pleasing to God. And we're going to get to that in just a few minutes as well. But my lifestyle changes. People should know that I'm a Christian. You see what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. What we are is plain to God. And I hope it is plain to your conscience as well. See, my lifestyle should demonstrate to people that I am a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Second thing that becomes new is this: my perspective changes. My point of view changes. And you see what he says here in verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We regard no one from a worldly point of view, even though we used to regard Christ that way. That's how we used to look at Jesus. That's how we used to look at them. What's a worldly point of view? So how do I answer that question? A worldly point of view would be me allowing myself to be impacted and influenced to make decisions according to what the world believes is right and what our culture says is right, what our society says is right. But we no longer see things from a worldly point of view. You see, how I see people changes. How I look at people changes. How my circumstance, how I see my circumstances change, and how I respond to people and circumstances. That's all different. Why? Because there's something different inside of me. I'm a follower of Christ now, and I see things from a different point of view. So there are two perspectives that I want us to think about here, the worldly point of view and the spiritual point of view. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 14, and it kind of explains this. What determines my perspective? What is it that determines my perspective? I would tell you this morning that what determines my perspective is the spirit or the attitude that is guiding my life. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 14 talks about this. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Finally, this, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. What determines my perspective? What determines how I see things? What determines how I see things is the Spirit that lives in me and that flows in me and that I allow to control my thoughts and my emotions and my heart and my feelings and my responses and my reactions. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 12 to no longer live according to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that Spirit can control my mind, which controls my desires and my perspective and how I see things. So my point of view changes. Paul says, we don't think of anyone from a worldly point of view anymore. It's confession time. I used to be one of those people who would look at a person and judging by how they were dressed, how many tattoos they had, how many body piercings and stuff they had. I was one of those people. I would look at them and I would judge them immediately from a worldly point of view, thinking I was doing it from a spiritual point of view. That's when it gets dangerous. Well, that person can't be a Christian. How in the world can you be a Christian and look like that? How in the world can a guy be a Christian and have long hair like that? You know, we had a phrase back when I was growing up, everybody, you know, you called people hippies or whatever. You know, that was some kind of bad word. You know what I found out? What I found out and what I've come to realize is that the instruction that God gave to Samuel when he went out to appoint the next king of Israel is very relevant. Don't look at the outward appearance. Don't look at how tall they are. Don't look at how big they are, how muscular, how strong, how short. Don't look at the outward appearance. God says, I don't judge by that. I judge by what's in a person's heart. And you know what? It's kind of a humbling thing when you have to, over the years, realize and think about the fact that I was pretty hard and judgmental on some people. Just because I didn't like the way they looked. And if I didn't like the way they looked, that meant they certainly couldn't be a believer. Guess what? I'm not the one to decide that. When we look at things from a spiritual point of view, we begin to see things the way God sees them. We begin to see people the way God sees them. And I can't ever make that statement without my mind going back to Jesus in John chapter 4. When he's with that Samaritan woman at the well who's been married 5 times, and she's now living with a man who's not her husband. And he extends grace. You see, everyone else living around there, everyone else that knew this woman saw her as a harlot, as an impure person, as an unclean person that wasn't even worthy of the time of day and not even worthy to say hi to you. Yet Jesus would sit down and have a conversation with her at the side of a well. Why? Because Jesus saw her differently than everybody else saw her. Jesus saw her as a person that he came to die for. Jesus saw her as a person he came to forgive and to save and offer eternal life to. I wonder how many opportunities I've missed to offer eternal life to someone because I was too busy offering judgment. But that's just me. I'm sure you've never been there. How I see people changes. How I see my circumstances, that's different too. So my perspective becomes new. But here, the last thing I want to talk to us about today is this fact, and it's powerful to me. The fact that when I become a follower of Christ, my purpose for living changes. My purpose for living changes. You see, as Christians, our goals become different, our outlook becomes different, and our reasons for going through life becomes different. You see, what I find here is that, first of all, Paul says we make it our goal to please him in verse 9. We make it our goal to please him whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. When we're non-believers, before we become believers in Jesus Christ, what's my goal? My goal is to please myself. My goal is to do what I want to do. My goal is to make myself happy. My goal is to enjoy life and do whatever I want. It's all self-centered. And as long as I'm happy and as long as I'm enjoying life, nobody else really matters. Before we meet Jesus, our lives are so self-centered and we live to please ourselves, but Paul says now we make it our goal to please him. You know, really, when it comes down to it, at the beginning of every day, that should be my prayer. Lord, help me to please you today. I don't know what form it'll look like. I don't know how it will look. I don't know what form it will take, but help me to live a life that's pleasing to you today, Lord. And maybe at the end of the day, my prayer should be this. Lord, I hope my life was pleasing to you today, but if it wasn't, please show me how to do better. We make it our goal to please him. The second thing I find about this, the second purpose I find is found in verse 11. He says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. My goal should be to please Jesus, first of all, and then to persuade men. Persuade men of what? Persuade other people of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Persuade other people what it means. Tell them what it means to be forgiven of our sins, to be saved, to live a transformed life. Persuade others to give up the life of sin and follow Jesus and experience all that he has to offer. I make it my goal to persuade men rather than judging them, rather than writing them off and giving up on them before we even give them a chance. And then the final thing I see that changes as far as our purpose is in verse 20. We therefore are Christ's ambassadors. The end of verse 19 says he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Jesus gives us a job to do. And you know what our job is? To speak on his behalf to other people. My job, my calling, our job, and our, no matter what our career is, no matter what our job in life is in the secular world, as a Christian and a believer and a follower of Jesus, my job is to be his representative no matter where I go. That's what an ambassador is. We have ambassadors all over the world. We have people in churches that are called ambassadors. We have government ambassadors. We have ambassadors to the United Nations, all these different foreign countries. We have ambassadors everywhere. And what is their job? Their job is if they're with the government, their job is to represent the interest of the United States no matter where they are. As a Christian, my calling and my responsibility is to represent the interest of Jesus Christ no matter where I am. And he, I want you to catch this, he gives us the authority through his Holy Spirit to speak on his behalf, to act on his behalf, and represent him wherever we are. Everything is new. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. The old is gone. And the new has come. Are you living new life this morning? Have you allowed Jesus to make you new, to make you different? If you haven't, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. I just want you to sit right where you are. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you feel the Spirit nudging you to come pray, I want to give you an opportunity to experience new life today. To see what life with Jesus is like. To experience forgiveness of your sins. To be made new and different. To be able to experience the promise of eternal life with Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, if you're here this morning and you've not asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, if you're here this morning and you've wandered away from your faith and you've wandered away from the church, be like that prodigal son who realized what was going on and made his way back home and found forgiveness and reconciliation and acceptance and love. Because that's what you're going to find when you come to Jesus. So Father, today, I just ask you, if there's anyone here, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you're speaking to, that needs to know what it means to have new life in Christ, Lord, would you just help them? Cry out to you. They can come to this altar and pray. They can pray right where they are. Father, if there's anyone at all, may they answer you and answer your call. Accept your gift of salvation and forgiveness and be made new today. Thank you, Jesus, for that provision. Thank you for making it possible, for dying on a cross for my sin so that I could experience new life. would stand with us. I'm going to ask Reverend Randy James if he would to dismiss us in prayer this morning. Thank you for being here. God bless.